Our text for this morning comes to us from Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. As always, would you read it aloud with me? So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the word. The little video that we just watched reminds us that motherhood is more than giving birth, cooking, and cleaning up around the house. It reminds us that mothers have a tremendous influence, both for good and for bad. So I concur with the filmmaker. The choices a mother makes matters. And those choices will influence their children from the cradle to the grave. We continue this morning with our sermon series on prayer. And since this is Mother's Day, I wanted us to look at a couple examples of women in the Bible and how their prayer life influenced either their children or the generation in which they lived. And then look at some of the principles that their life teaches us about prayer. The poet said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was born of the promise to a virgin named Mary. I believe in the love that Mary gave her son, that caused her to follow him in his ministry and stand by his cross as he died. I believe in the love of all mothers, and its importance in the lives of the children they bear. It's stronger than steel, softer than down, and more resilient than a green sapling on the hillside. It closes wounds, it melts disappointments, it enables the weakest child to stand tall and straight in the field of adversity. I believe that this love, even at its best, is only a shadow of the love of God, a dark reflection of all that we can expect of Him, both in this life and the next. And I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this great love flow through her to her child, blessing the world with the tenderness of her touch and the tears of her joy. Acts chapter 12 tells us a fascinating story. It's the story about a woman, in part, who blessed her world because she allowed the love of God to flow through her to her son, and in turn, her son influenced generations to come. Matter of fact, he still does today. Let me explain. The story begins in verse 1 of Acts 12, and it reads this way. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. So when he had arrested him, he put him into prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. Now the early church was growing. On one occasion, 3,000 people were added to the church in a single day. On another occasion, some 5,000 or more were added on a single day. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says that souls were being added to the church every single day. People were excited. God was working. The body of Christ was expanding. God was being glorified in all things. And everyone was excited. No, the Jewish leaders weren't. They hated this thing called the church. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, it tells us that they forbid the apostles to preach the name of Jesus Christ. And when that failed, they arrested Stephen, the first deacon of the church, and they stoned him to death to make him a poster child. You preach Christ, and this is what will happen to you. But that didn't stop the church, so they brought in the big guns, if you please. And the biggest gun of all was a man from a city called Tarsus. His name was Saul. If anyone could stop all of this foolishness and put an end to this thing that was called the way at that time, it was him. But what happens? This big gun gets saved as he's traveling to a city called Damascus, and he becomes a big gun for the church. And so by the time we get to Acts chapter 12, the church is growing and growing and growing, and in steps Herod. Herod the king is Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great, and he was more popular with the Jews than any other members of the Herod dynasty because he sought to tie bonds with the Jews through the persecution of the church. And now, seeking to curry favor with them, he has James, the brother of John, killed by the sword. And when he saw that that pleased the Jews, he had Simon Peter arrested and put him into prison. And we know what he was going to do. It was going to be the same fate for Simon Peter. But verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So while Simon Peter is sitting in prison, the saints are interceding. Matter of fact, they are praying for him. How often? We would say today, 24/7. Constantly. They knew the king's plan. It was to kill Simon Peter. So they got serious. And I believe that when we get serious about God and when we get serious about prayer, God will get serious about our need. I mean, think about it with me this morning, loved one. How much time do we actually spend praying about a crisis in our life? Oftentimes, we will spend more time talking to a friend about our need than the only one who has the power to change the situation. We will call a friend or a relative, and we will talk to them about our need for hours and hours and hours and pray about it for minutes. And we're all guilty of that at times. How many of you know this morning that some things warrant serious prayer? The kind of prayer that gets down to business. Somebody once said, you've got to ring heaven's bell and keep ringing until God answers. James chapter 5, verse 16 says it this way, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And when you get righteous people praying fervently, things happen. And that's what happened in this particular story. Verse 7 says, and now an angel of the Lord stood beside him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off of his hands. The angel of the Lord leads Simon Peter past the guards and outside into the streets. And then the angel disappears. And verse 12 says, so when he had considered this, when he realized he was out of prison, what would he do next? It says, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. How did he know? How did he know where to go? How did he know where the church would be? There was something about John Mark's mother, Mary, that he just knew they would be there praying. You know, there are six Marys mentioned in Scripture. The most famous, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. This Mary, the mother of John Mark, is only mentioned a few times, but she stands out in Scripture, and it's obvious from Scripture that this was a mother that was godly and courageous and had tremendous influence. We know that she was godly because the activity that was taking place in her house, and many believe this is where the upper room was held in Mary's house. They were praying. There was always something godly going on at Mary's house. And let me assure you, this was not a little, let's pray for 5 minutes and then go eat apple pie kind of prayer meeting. This was the old-fashioned kind. This was the kind our grandmothers used to have when they would stay on their knees until prison doors were open and God moved whatever needed to be moved. We know that she was courageous because, quote, the heat was on the church. And anyone caught having a prayer meeting in their home could suffer the same way that James did. But she didn't care. She didn't back down. And we also know that she had tremendous influence because her son, John Mark, would later write the second gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. This young man, he was the youngest of all the disciples. He had many people that influenced his life. His cousin, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, had a tremendous influence on his life. So did the Apostle Paul, because they shared missionary journeys together. And then later in his life, Simon Peter would probably have a gigantic impact on his life and become a spiritual father to him. But I submit to you this morning that no one had a greater influence on his life than his mother Mary. It was in her home that he learned about God. It was in her home that he saw the power of God manifested. It was in her home that he learned what living by faith is all about. It was by her voice that he learned how to pray. It was on her shoulder that he wept when he failed. And he did. That's why the poet said, "I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this great love flow through her to her child, blessing the world with the tenderness of her touch." And John Mark knew that tender touch, because he would rebound from his failures and he would become one of the most important people in the history of Christianity. Beloved, that's the difference a mother can make. Ladies, don't ever underestimate the influence you have on your children. Don't ever think that your times of prayer for them or with them aren't important. Don't ever think that the time you spend with them, reading the Bible to them, singing godly songs to them, telling them about Jesus, is trivial. As a son who grew up with a mother that did all of those things, let me assure you, nothing shapes a child's life more than the godly influence of a godly mother. There were times when I wandered away from God, but I could never shake loose the things that my mother had instilled in me. Therefore, I could never ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I could never forget the scriptures I was taught as a child, and I could never, ever outrun my mother's prayers. It was impossible. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "I cannot tell you how much I owe my mother. She would sit around the table, read verse by verse, explain the scriptures to us. She would pray, and the words of my mother's prayers have not been forgotten, even though my hair has turned gray." John Mark would concur with C.H. Spurgeon. It was his mother's prayers that sustained him throughout his life and his ministry. The choices. The choices a mother makes matters. And those choices will influence her children from the cradle to the grave. We learn that, obviously, from this story. But we also learn that God answers our prayers sometimes when our faith is weak. Matter of fact, this is one of the funnier stories in all the Bible. Let me pick up the narrative at verse 13. "And as Peter knocked at the door, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the door or the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' But she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, 'It's his angel.' Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, 'Go, tell these things to James and the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." Now, I want you to put yourself there, and I want you to be the fly on the wall. Mary's house is full of saints. And I mean, they're praying fervently, and they're praying, "Oh God, help Simon Peter. God, do what only you can do. They're going to take his life. Oh, God, help us." When suddenly, in the middle of the night, while they're praying in the middle of the night, there's a knock on the door. Rhoda goes to the door and she says, "Who is it?" They're afraid. "Who is it?" And Simon Peter says, "Rhoda, it's me, Peter. Open up." And verse 14 says she gets so excited, she forgets to open the door. She goes running back into the room where everybody is praying, and she says, "You're not going to believe this. Guess who's standing at the door right now?" And when she tells them it's Simon Peter, they say, "Girl, have you been in the eggnog again? That's impossible." "No, I'm serious. It's Simon Peter." And this is what they say. "You are beside yourself. It can't be him. It must be his angel." And to me, the best verse of all is verse 16, because it says, "Now Peter continued knocking." All this arguing is going on inside, and people are saying, "Let's all calm down. Now everybody calm down. She's lost her mind for a moment. Let's just keep praying that God will do something." And Simon Peter is out there listening to all of this, and he just keeps knocking. "Would somebody please open the door?" And finally they do, and they're all amazed. It's the person they've been praying for. And that night, listen, that night the church learned about the power of intercession. The power of intercession. Let me tell you about another woman in the Bible that teaches us about the power of intercession. Maybe you've heard of her. Her name is Esther. Years ago, Xerxes I was the king of Persia. And he selected Esther, this beautiful young Jewish woman, to be his new queen. But they didn't live happily ever after, because there was a wicked man, a powerful man in the kingdom called Haman. And he hated the Jews, he hated Esther, and he planned to have them all killed. But when Esther's cousin, Mordecai, got wind of this, he went to Esther, knowing that she would be the only one who could have influence on the king. And he asked her to be an intercessor on behalf of the entire Jewish race. And then he said these words that have now become famous. "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Yet who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this." Esther, maybe God brought you to planet Earth for this moment in time. Esther believes that. She steps forward in faith. The very first thing she does is she asks everyone to fast and pray, and then, risking her own life in the process, she approaches the king uninvited. Haman's plan is exposed. He ends up being hung on the same gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai. Mordecai is then promoted to Haman's position in a classic case of poetic justice. The Jews are granted protection throughout the Persian Empire, and the festival of Purim is instituted, and it's still being celebrated to this very day. It's quite a remarkable story. See, the book of Esther is a story about the power of intercession. It's a story about prayer, and it provides us a paradigm about prayer that we would be wise to note. Let's look at it very carefully, very quickly. First of all, the very first thing that we see in this paradigm is courage. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. "And all the king's servants and all the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, not been invited, he has but one law: put all to death." Esther was not invited by the king, so this was a very, very foolish thing for her to do. I'm sure when many people heard that Esther was going to approach the king uninvited, they said, "Esther, don't do it. You're crazy. Don't do it." And beloved, there are times when your intercession and your faith and your belief will seem foolish to people in the world. It may seem foolish to people that know you and love you. So sometimes you just have to stand up straight, hold up your head, and believe God regardless of what other people think about you. You've heard me say a million times that my grandmother prayed for my grandfather an hour a day for 50 years for his salvation. And people would say, "Adele, you are crazy to do that." But one day, my grandfather, Giuseppe Baldelli, gave his heart to Jesus because she became an intercessor on his behalf. Many Jews, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Jews, would have died had not Esther demonstrated such courage by approaching the king. Who knows? Who knows who may need you today? Who knows who may need you today to approach the king on their behalf? Secondly, we see confidence. It goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 5, Esther put on her royal robes and she stood in the inner court of the king's palace. I want you to notice she didn't go in as a beggar, as a peasant, ashamed, head down, and dejected. She stood there in her royal robes and she took her rightful position. Now, beloved, if you are ever going to be successful when it comes to intercession, you have to learn to take your rightful position as a son or a daughter of the living God. All of us need to put on our royal robes, if you please, and pray with confidence. I didn't say cockiness, but confidence that comes when we understand who we are in Jesus Christ. It's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." God doesn't want us to come to Him cowering. He wants us to approach Him with confidence. Why? Because we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We come covered by His blood in the shadow of the cross, filled with the Holy Spirit and the authority that has been given to us as the church of Jesus Christ. The next thing we see in the paradigm about intercession is compassion. Esther would become an example of what intercession is all about. Notice, because she stopped focusing on her own concerns and looked beyond herself and began to notice and look and concentrate on the needs of others. That's what compassion is all about. That's why we need to constantly pray, "Oh God, give me compassion," because sometimes we can be so self-centered. God, give me compassion, because let me assure you, if there isn't compassion, we won't pray. If there isn't compassion, we won't inconvenience ourselves. If there isn't compassion, we simply won't care. Compassion is always at the heart of intercession. Fourthly, there's closeness, or we may say communion. I mean, think about it. What made the king do what Esther wanted him to do? It's because they were intimate with one another. They knew each other well. They were close. They weren't strangers. And if you want God to work on your behalf, if you want God to move mountains for you, if you want God to both hear your prayers and answer your prayers, you need to get intimate with Him. People who see God move mightily for them aren't strangers with God. You need to get close to the king. And then the final step in the paradigm is commitment. Verse 16, chapter 4, Esther says, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will do the same, and then I will go see the king." I love that. I mean, she knew this was a crisis situation. And she knew that some little diddly of a prayer wasn't going to cut it. She didn't just flippantly say, "God, I name it, I claim it, it's mine, I'm done, and I'm out of here." No, no, no. She said, "We're going to pray. Matter of fact, we're going to fast and pray. And we're going to seek the face of God." And then verse 16 says, "And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." That's commitment. That's commitment. This woman, on behalf of others, notice this, on behalf of others, was going to approach the king and become that great intercessor, even if it cost her her life. Now listen, I want to be honest with you this morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you choose to become an intercessor, which may be your greatest privilege as a believer, it will cost you. It's not for the weak-hearted. It will cost you. Now, it probably won't cost you your life, but it will cost you your energy. It will cost you your time. It will probably cost you some sleep. It may cost you your reputation. But true intercessors don't care about those things because they are committed to seeing God move on behalf of others regardless of the cost to them. And here's what I'm saying, mothers. You have no greater privilege than the privilege you have to intercede on behalf of your children and your loved ones and your friends. And what's true for mothers is true for all of us here this morning. So let me encourage all of you in closing. Be courageous. Last week we talked about the fact that prayer is warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Wear your spiritual armor. Secondly, be confident, knowing that God wants you to approach Him with boldness. Scripture says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find help in your time of need. Thirdly, be compassionate. Don't just center on your needs and focus on your needs. Look to the needs of others, and God will grow that heart of compassion. Fourthly, stay close to your Heavenly Father. Have intimate communion with Him. And then lastly, remain committed to the task, regardless of the cost. For who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. I can assure you, for somebody out there somewhere, you have come into the kingdom for this very hour. The choices we make matter, and they influence people from the cradle all the way to the grave.